Uriah went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but he went not down to his house. Even drunk, this guy kept his commitments. Now, I'm going to say something about that. I never had anything to drink until I was over 30. Never did. Took one swallow of beer when I was about 18 and thought it tastes terrible and thought anyone was stupid to try and cultivate a taste for something like that when I could buy chocolate milkshakes that tasted much better, much cheaper. But I went through a 3-year period where I did drink. My cabinet was the best. I mean, I just high roller all the way. I had too much to drink one time, and I have something to say about it. I knew exactly what I was doing. I could not coordinate my body. I knew if I moved, everyone would know that I was a fool. So I thought, I shall sit still, very still, for a very long period of time until I am sure that when I try to move my hand, it will move. Yes, my nose was numb, my chin was numb, and I could tell that if I tried to do anything, it wasn't going to coordinate. But let me tell you what coordinated. I knew everything. I could think as clear as a bell. I didn't give a fig, but I could think. You hear what I'm saying? I didn't care whether I called you a name or whether I winked at you. I didn't care, but I knew I could think perfectly clear. And I'm telling you that so that you don't ever try to pull one of those cheap deals on me. Well, Floyd, the problem was, see, I was drunk and I didn't know what I was doing. When you pass out, you may not remember, but at the time you did. Yes, you do know. And I've talked to a bunch of drunks since that knew. They knew. Oh, you can drink yourself into the stupor and you don't remember, but while you were getting there, you knew then. Says, now understand, David's trying everything. See, verse 13 is all about old David trying to get Uriah to break the vow that he made in verse 11. Verse 11, he says, "Boy, not while the ark and the men and Joab are out in the field, I'll not do this thing." So David is trying to break down his inhibitions. But you'd think David, listen to y'all, David's smart, y'all. But you notice funny things happening. When you're really fighting God, your common sense departs. See, he's got enough common sense to try these tricks, but you'd think he'd have enough common sense to see that all the providential circumstances are dead against him. No matter how he tries to outmaneuver God and Uriah, everything works against him. And the reason is to invoke David to that great moment that we've all been at. Why? And the next great moment, and why me? Oh God. I see, that's exactly what God is working on David to bring him to that point. Because once he asks the question, if he's really honest, Randy, Robert, if he's really honest, right? And that's what God wants to have us all do, is come to a point of honesty. Verse 14, came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Well, he figured he'd tried everything, and he had, except one thing. And he feared that more than he did the life of Uriah. Verse 15, this is one of the most cold-blooded verses ever written. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah into a place where he knew that valiant men were. Do you see what's happening? Let me remind you of a scripture that all of us know. It's in James chapter 1. It's verse 14 and 15. Listen to it. But every man is tempted. Every man is tempted. That's right. Bill, you know, if I weren't even a Christian and you read me that verse, I'd have to say, well, by golly, I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, but by golly, I got to give old God, got to give him his due on that one. Every man is tempted. Okay. And then God tells us, number one, he's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. It was his own lust that got David into this mess. And not dealing with it immediately led him to the second part of the verse. Once that's done, then he's enticed. Verse 15 goes on to add that once the enticement happens, lust has conceived and it brings forth sin. So he took her to bed. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. I'm trying to get you to see that the things in the Old Testament and the things in the New Testament, well, the things in the New Testament aren't really that new. They happened in the Old Testament. God just didn't get around to wording it that way. But this is a perfect example of those two verses coming before us. Scripture says in Hebrews 11, verse 25, that the pleasures of sin are for a season. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure, David, be sure, Floyd, your sin will find you out. You know why? Because God's involved. That's why. And why does God let it find us out? Because he wants to restore us. God never wanted for David to have the last 20 years of his life as miserable as they were. I want to say this to you all. The last 20 years of David's life are some of the worst 20 years I can imagine. And to David's credit, not once did he whimper and whine and bellyache to God about it. You know why? He knew why. And he agreed with God at that point in his life that he had it coming. When God's going to get through with David here, now you listen to me. When God gets through with David here, David is going to have built in him the grace to make it through the last miserable 20 years. See, what we're seeing here, and I want you to observe and to note, is how the refusal to put one serious wrong right, how concealment instead of confession gives Satan the advantage over us to the point that we sin still worse. Bad enough the adultery, that's what I'm saying. Bad enough the adultery. But now a contract. In verse 16, it came to pass when Joab observed the city that they're besieging, that he assigned Uriah into a place where he knew that valiant men were, because you put the valiant men at the hottest part of the battle. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. All right, do you see it? The Ammonites think they see a weakness. And they open one of the doors and they make a sortie forward. And they meet in hand-to-hand combat. And they fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David. And Uriah the Hittite died also. Whoa! Well, that just ended most people's religious views. That can't be there. See, go back and remember what Uriah said in verse 11. See, God just can't let that happen, right? Come on. See, some of you in here right now, you've got miserable problems in your life, and you've been following God. See, in this story tonight, we're all either David or Uriah in the story. We're either following God, making a few foul-ups, got drunk that time. Okay, few foul-ups. But our concern is for the ark of God, for the people of God in the field whose lives are in danger. I mean, really, that's where we are, even with the foul-ups. Others of us are where David is, sinning and fighting like mad to keep from being restored. It's madness, but we do it. And so, if we didn't have a Bible, don't you understand what I'm telling you? If we didn't have a Bible, then we could believe and read and study. I would see something bad happen in your life, David, and I would say, ha-ha! There's David Grisham. Something bad happened in his life. And there's Rick. Something bad happened in his life. And there's Stan and McAlexander. Something bad happened in his life. Ha! Huh. Well, we all know, don't we? Secret sin. Nanner, you know. Aha! Here is some sheikh in Saudi Arabia. Billions of dollars and pukus in the harem. Must be a fine man of God. No, that's what the foolish people up in Tulsa think. They write their wicked books, live their lies. But the Bible, the infallible word of the living God, shows us that good men that follow God, who have set God first in their hearts, get contracts put out on them, and sometimes they die. And men that commit adultery and put contracts out on people live 20 more years. Albeit it's a lousy 20. He's going to bed with a dead man's good-looking wife every night of it. And that's why there has to be a resurrection. And there has to be a day of judgment. And there has to be a kingdom and eternal life. Because you hear me, God is going to bless Uriah. Uriah was going to die anyway. Everybody else has. You hear what I'm saying? I'm going to go farther. I know a lot of men that had rather die like Uriah did than with cancer or TB, coughing their guts out, or get so old they can't walk and all they can do is just think about the days when they were warriors and all their friends are dead and they feel like the last buffalo. You hear what I'm saying? What I'm saying is, before we judge God so harshly, I don't want to live to be 95. I really don't. I have no desire to live that long. In fact, at the way my knees and elbows are going, you know, any time is fine. Now listen to me. Observe, therefore, the ways of God. God has purposes higher and more important than physical life. His purposes are eternal life. In his presence. Where, listen to me, we don't fear him. If Jesus Christ walked in this room right now and we knew it were that it were he, we would all fall on our face and refuse to look and say, depart from me, for I am a sinner. Anyone in this room that's walking with God at all would feel just like Simon Peter did. But God doesn't want that for us. So he's working so that we can enjoy him for eternity. What's 80 years compared to that? You hear what I'm saying? What's 80 years compared to that? To where we won't feel ashamed. Let's wrap it up. Yes. Yes, verse 17. Yes, God allows the just to be betrayed, and God allows the just to be slain. Listen to me. I've got some converted Jews in this room right now. I've talked to Jews, unconverted Jews, and offered them Jesus as Messiah, and had them say, were he the Messiah, God would not have let such a terrible thing happen to him. And this is the perfect place. Oh, yeah? Well, have you read of Uriah the Hittite? Here's a man who was just and righteous in the eyes of God, and he was betrayed, like Judas, and slain. just like Jesus. Yes, the Old Testament does bear up that those things happen. Verse 18, then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war and charged the messenger, saying, when you have finished telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, then shall he say unto you, why did you approach so near to the city when you did fight? Knew you not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbabel? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Thebes? Why went ye near the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Now listen, did you get that? I hope you got that. Listen. First thing I want you to notice is how well Jews know their history. Bible Jews knew their history. He is talking about something that happened in the days of the judges 161 years earlier than this. 161. Now, America's about 200 years old, isn't it? Remember how much trouble we had in history, right? Come on, you know. You know, what I'm saying is, David knew his history. And he used what he knew from his history of his people to guide him in his military tactics and in his daily living. What do you mean? What do you mean we lost men? Why did they get so near the wall? Didn't you learn anything? Don't you remember that's how Abimelech got killed? And worse, there was a woman that nailed him. You know, come on. That's what the story's saying. Said, man, if you get near a wall, even a woman can kill you. She'll throw a rock down on your head and you're out. But notice, now listen. I'm going to submit. All right. See, this is going to get Joab off the hook. So the messenger went and came and made known to David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out to us unto the field. And we were upon them, even unto the entrance of the gate. Do you see what happened? The Ammonites charged out of the gate and drove us back a little bit. We regroup and now we start driving them back toward the wall. And Joab should have called the men off before they got that close to the wall. All right, because see, when you're a warrior and you're in the heat of the battle, you're not thinking as well. You know, you need a leader that's in a vantage position to direct the battle. And they did it back in those days quite often by horns, just like the cavalry did, you know, and things like that, by the shofars. They would signal. Okay? And said, surely the men prevailed against us, came out unto us in the field. We were upon them, even at the entrance of the gate. And the shooter shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants are dead. And thy servant, Uriah the Hittite, is dead also. And David said to the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devours one as well as the other. Cold, man, cold. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. Encourage Joab. Now listen to me. One of David, remember I told you the next 20 years of David's life is miserable? Let me tell you why. One of the reasons why his life is miserable. Joab. At this moment, Joab gains the upper hand on David. Joab's got him now. And for the rest of this David's life, Joab is a pain in the neck. And David never really deals with him. David doesn't feel like he can. How can David correct Joab and make it stick? Oh, several times he'll say something to him. But can't you almost see the look on Joab's face? Who are you to call? Aren't you the pot calling the skillet black? Joab's got him from this moment on. Verse 26. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. You know? That's probably one of the tougher verses in the Bible right there, isn't it? How would you like to be Bathsheba right there? Look, Bathsheba has sinned, but she's not unprincipled. She's not an unprincipled person. You can be sure. You read the rest of her life. That's a lot to deal with. You know what I'm trying to tell all of us? I'm trying to warn boys and girls in here tonight. When God begins to discipline and for sin in this life, let's make sure that we're in a situation that we can live with it. What I'm saying is, most of you girls couldn't live with that. You know, you commit adultery against your husband tonight, and tomorrow morning you wake up and find out that he's been killed in a car wreck. That's a lot to deal with. You're talking about, hey, we're talking about major guilt. You know, guilt is one of the most destructive forces Satan ever uses against us. It's a great weapon. You can really get the upper hand with a person if you've got some guilt on them. Now, it's not a godly thing to do, you understand. But Satan does that to us all the time. And in verse 27, when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house. Now, he pretty much had to save her life. Because all the guards know that Uriah didn't go home. She became his wife, bore him a son. Critical word. Look at those conjunctions. Remember how many times in here I've called out those conjunctions. See, listen. Up until now, it looks like David has made it. Oh, okay. He's lost fellowship with God, but at least he's got a good-looking broad. Come on. Isn't that the way it's said today? See, right now, it looks like Uriah's dead. How much God can say in a single three-letter word, but. Boy, see, verse 27. When the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house. She became his wife and bore him a son. Woo-wee! Wow, far out. I thought the wages of sin would catch up, but golly, that looks great. He got by with it. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. I love the way God writes. This is not the way someone writing a religious book would say it. Displeased. You know, hey, come on, gang. Is that the word you would have chosen here? That this displeased the Lord. Displeased. What I'm trying to get you to see is to displease God is pretty serious. And I want you to contrast verse 27 back to verse 17. In verse 17, it looked like God didn't care. Where is God? Where? Oh, where is God? That's what we all have the right to ask. I mean, didn't God give the law? And doesn't Leviticus 20:10 clearly say the man that commits adultery with another man's wife, even he that commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, Uriah, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. What we've learned tonight is that the flesh of a believer is no different from the flesh of an unbeliever. Flesh is flesh. And there's no such thing as sanctified flesh. Do you hear what I'm saying? Proverbs 28:13. He that covers his sin shall not prosper. See, up until now, we thought David was prospering. But that word but hops in there. See, it looks like God doesn't care. He's indifferent to Uriah's plight. The scripture says, whoso confesses and forsakes his sin shall have mercy. Right now, what did we learn? David had only one hope. He thought he had many options. Now listen to me. This is the finale. David perceived, because sin blinds us to the truth. David perceived that he had options. Bring Uriah back. Send him down with some fresh meat. Meat's meat. Maybe it'll give him the idea. It'll hit you in a minute. Strike one. I'll get him drunk. lower his inhibitions. But see, the problem is, Uriah didn't forget the commitment even when drunk, and neither did I. I thought clearly. I just couldn't move clearly. Option two. See, these weren't real options. They only appeared to be options. And the third option, slay Uriah and take his wife. There was really only one option. But you see, to do it would risk everything. But to not do it is definitely going to lose everything that matters. David's honor. He has spent years and years. We've studied years of watching his character grow, admiring him, watching him fall, watching him rise. His honor, his integrity, all gone. In the twinkling of an eye. What should God do with such a man? Well, I know what you Pentecostals want to do with him. Fricassee that dog in hell. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. But I want you guys, listen to me, to see the heart of God is to pick this bum up. How many of you know kings are bums also? Pick this sinning rascal up and make something out of him. Listen to me. I'm not interested in a God that can only throw away junk. But if there's a God that can take junk like I'm looking at and junk like you're looking at and make something pleasing to him, now I'm interested. And I hope you are enough to be here next week when we see God do something that right now looks impossible to do. Something that could have happened long before it went this far. Long before it went this far. What kept David, what got David into where he is now? Listen to me. This will save some of you. I don't mean your souls. I mean your derrieres. From God taking you to the same woodshed that David had to go through. Listen to me. Listen to me. Despite all, his only hope was to repent and throw himself at the mercy of God. And if he dies, he dies. That was the only solution. Now, can God take something this heinous, this rotten, this vile, and make something good of it? If he can't, he's not much of a God. I can't wait till next week for the finale of the saga of David. Would you stand? Oh, you don't think I could teach that in 1 week, do you? I thought I could last week, but when I started preparing, I saw I was dreaming. Let me dismiss you with a word of prayer. Listen to me, listen to me. Christians, there's a lot of us that have gotten ourselves into some messes, and we're in messes right now. And if we don't repent and start getting things going God's way, we're going to end up having to do a lot of lying and cheating to keep the thing going. Read it in fear. Don't let it progress. Don't let it progress. Would you pray with me?